Me? Okay, there we go. I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1 in just a few minutes. Colossians chapter 3. Let me ask you a question this morning. How important is it for us to think about heaven? I think it's extremely important. As a matter of fact, if this past week you have not thought about heaven, then your thinking is very limited. It's very shallow. Something's wrong. I don't know if you've ever thought about it quite this way, but God the Father wants you to think about heaven. He knows it's important, and He knows it can change your life. We see that very thing out this morning. Colossians chapter 3, let's read the first four verses. That point is made clear almost immediately. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Begins with an interesting phrase. Paul says to the Colossians, if you have been raised up with Christ. Some people read that and they think, well, that may mean that Paul doesn't know if they've been raised up with Christ or not, or if that was a potential thing that has not yet happened. The reality is that this phrase could best be translated, since you have been raised up with Christ. Paul has already made that clear. If you turn back to chapter 2 and look at verses 12, I believe it's verse 12. Yes, verse 12 and 13. Speaking of believers, he says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him, with Christ, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So when Paul says to the Colossians, if you've been raised up with Christ, he's not throwing out the question, is that possible? You have not been. To the believers, he's saying that's assumed. The idea here is, since you've been raised up with Christ. And that's an amazing statement. To a believer in Jesus who has received Jesus as Savior, Paul is making it very clear that we are so identified with Jesus Christ that we are identified with Him in His death, and His burial, and His resurrection. I don't know exactly how that works. And I especially don't know exactly how that works because none of us here were even alive when Jesus experienced those things. And yet the Bible could not be any more clear. We are identified, we are so unified with Jesus once He becomes our Savior that we are actually unified in those parts of His past, and they have very important spiritual significance. And I think it may take a lifetime of walking with God to begin to understand the richness of that. But here Paul is really reaffirming that. You've been raised up with Christ, and he says, since you have been, so what? What do we need to do in response to that? So he tells them in verse 1, since you've been raised up with keep seeking the things. Don't be distracted by that. microphone's kind of fading in and out. Hopefully you can track with me. If you can try to ignore it, I will try to ignore it. Okay. Since you've been raised up with Christ, he says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he kind of goes on in the second verses and says something very similar. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things which are on earth. So there may be a little bit of a different emphasis here, because verse 1 talks about keep seeking the things above. There seems to be a little more action involved there. It seems to be very strategic and giving some energy to that. And then in verse 2, he talks more about the thinking. Set your mind on the things above. And I think when we read this, we need to understand when he's talking about thinking about heaven, because that's what he pictures here, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's not talking about thinking of heaven in like these general terms, like seeing clouds and seeing harps and seeing a whole bunch of angels. He's very specific here. When it comes to thinking about heaven, it's not this vague, unclear picture that we're to have in our mind. It's to be a very clear picture, and it involves a person. It involves Jesus. Verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In our mind's eye, we're to see him and seek him and to think about him being at the very right hand of God the Father, having risen victoriously from the grave, having gone to be seated at the highest position in all of the universe next to God the Father, right next to him, right there on his throne, ruling and reigning from on high. That's what we're to think about. And Paul says that's important, and he says it's not just important in verse 1, he says it's important in verse 2. In case you didn't get the point, let me make sure to emphasize it. Keep thinking about those things. Thinking about this Jesus who's on the throne, the one who has the right to be on the throne, always has been, had that right, always will have that right, and the one who is actually there, who's accomplished so much for our salvation, the one who's able to call the shots because he's on the throne. That's how we're to picture him. So Paul's making it very clear, you have to think about heaven. And then he tells us a little bit more information. Verse 3, for you have died. You've died to your old way of living. Remember, you died with Christ. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That has the feeling explanation of security, that Christ is protecting this, that our eternal life is protected by him. It's hidden with him in God the Father. And then he goes on in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. And so Paul is here is saying, don't just picture him in his current position, which is high and exalted in heaven, but also picture him as to what he will be one day when in the future he's going to be revealed and you're going to be revealed with him in glory. We will share his glory. We will never be deity, but we will be in his presence forever and ever and ever. And if we're going to be in his presence forever and ever, we'd better be thinking about him now so that we're getting used to what it's going to be like in heaven, in eternity, forever, in his presence, in all of his glory. And let me tell you, it's never going to get any better than that. So he tells us to think about those things. Keep in mind those things. But he doesn't just stop there. That's a wonderful picture for us to keep in our minds, but he doesn't stop there. There has to be practical application. If we're really thinking about heaven, it has to affect the way we live on earth. And that's where he begins in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Paul is really saying, if we really see Jesus, if we really are thinking in terms of who Jesus is and where he is and the impact he's made on our lives, it's going to help us say no to sin. It's going to be the key to saying no to sin. The New American Standard says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. The literal translation is really, put to death what is earthly in you. Put it to death. Put aside these things. Put to death immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed. Immorality, any form of sex outside of marriage. Impurity, evil thoughts and actions. Passion, obviously illicit type of passions. Passions that do not belong. Lustful drives, unbridled lustful drives, evil desire, and even things like greed, which is to have more and more. Whether it relates to lustful areas in the sexual realm or other areas, greed is a very ugly thing, and greed is not setting our mind on heavenly things. Greed is setting our mind on earthly things. And if we're setting our mind on heavenly things, greed will not take rule in our lives. And then he even goes on to say it's actually idolatry. It's putting these things ahead of God. And then he goes on to say that's part of who you were. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Paul's saying to the Colossians, that's who you were. That's how people who don't know Jesus live. That's part of your past, but that's all different. He's made you so new that you don't have to go there anymore. You don't have to live like that anymore. And then he goes on. There's quite a list of things he says we need to not be doing. He goes on in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Put them all aside. The picture here is of like if we have this jacket on that is filthy and smelly and it doesn't fit us right, it's like we put that aside, we like take off that jacket and we throw it aside. That's the word picture here. Put them all aside. Anger, ungodly anger driven by our own selfishness. Wrath, which is an outburst of anger or the overflow of our inappropriate anger. Malice, ill feeling toward other people, ill will. Slander, evil speaking of other people, and abusive speech. He says, put all that away. And then he says, and don't lie. And it's interesting, he doesn't say then that they need to do something, they need to do those things, but his reasoning for that is this, verse 9, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Again, that's a clothing picture. It's like you've already taken those kinds of things off. When you trusted Jesus as Savior, you laid aside the old self. It's like you took off this garment and you threw it down. And verse 10, you've put on the new self. When you trust Jesus as Savior, there's something amazing that happens. The old is cast off, the new is put on. You put that on. And you're renewed according to the true knowledge. Renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, who is Christ. Talked about in chapter 1. So it's this beautiful picture of living who you are. You've taken off all this junk. You put on the new, you have this new garment, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, live like it. You can't live the way you used to. You can't live the way that sometimes you naturally feel inclined to live. You can live differently. You need to live differently. In verse 11, he even concludes how amazing this whole renewal is. He says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. When Christ does saving, he does it in such a wonderful way that people who would seem to be opposites are brought together in the body of Christ. Greek and Jew, they naturally didn't go together, but they're brought together when they trust Christ. Circumcised and uncircumcised, religious differences, Jewish background, non-Jewish background, brought together through Christ. Barbarian and Scythian, that's interesting. A barbarian was considered anyone who was a foreigner to the Greek culture. That was considered a barbarian. If you weren't Greek and in the Greek culture and buying into all that, you were considered a barbarian. The Scythians were the worst of the barbarians. They were vicious, they were wild, they were brutal, they did horrible things to people. And even those kinds of people could be brought into the body of Christ and brought together. And then slave and freeman, those who were slaves to other people, those who were free. And in the first century world, there were all kinds of slaves, millions and millions of them. So again, this wonderful picture of what Christ can do because of his power, bringing all these groups who seem so totally opposed to each other and bringing them all together in the body of Christ. And that last phrase is so important, but Christ is all and in all, speaking of all believers. Christ is all and in all. If we really believe that, that Christ is all, and he's in all of us who know him as Savior, it changes everything. So what Paul has said here is pretty powerful. It's pretty specific. It's pretty convicting. And he's given us a whole list of things we need to say no to. Quite a list. I don't think it's a complete list. I think it's a representative list. There are more things we need to say no to when it comes to sin. And we know this, it's not legalism. He discounted legalism being an option in the previous chapter. This isn't legalism. This isn't a list of rules to somehow make you more acceptable to God, as if the work of Christ isn't enough. That's not what this is. But it's still a whole list of just say no to these things. It's a long list. But I think it's important to understand, as he gives us this list, that saying no is not enough. And it doesn't really work. You can be given a whole list of sins, and you can say, I don't want to do any of those, and it's just a matter of time until what happens? You fail. You been there? There's not one of us who is untouched by this list. Maybe this last week, you've struggled with some of the things mentioned in verse 8. Like unrighteous anger, outbursts of anger, wrath. Maybe malice, you've had some really ill feeling towards some other people. Maybe you've slandered them, spoken ill of them to other people. Maybe there's been some abusive speech that's come out of your mouth to your spouse or your children or to others. And you really didn't want to go there. Deep in your heart, you know better. You want to live better than that. And maybe you have even tried to go like, I'm going to say no to these things. But it's just a matter of time until you fail. So just saying no isn't the key. Maybe you've been trying to say no to the earlier list in verse 5, like greed, like always wanting more and more of whatever, stuff, things that make you feel good, inappropriate sex. It's part of the list. Talks about evil desire, talks about passion, illicit passion, impurity, even talks about the actual act of immorality. It's possible there are some people in this room today who've been part of some of these things. Maybe more than greed, maybe actually getting into things that you know are immoral sexually. Some of you here this past week perhaps have struggled with your phone or with your iPad because you've looked at stuff on there you know you shouldn't be looking at. You've been looking at pornography. And you know what it does to your thoughts, and you know what it does to your mind, and you know what it does to your marriage, and you know what it does to your relationships, and you don't really want to go there, but it just seems like you go there anyway. And maybe you came in here today and you're thinking, how can I gain victory over this thing? It's taking control of me and I don't really want to go there, but I keep going there, and just saying no doesn't work. Well, I want to tell you that it's very clear in this passage that Paul is not saying to all of these things, just say no. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the first thing you have to do with these kinds of temptations is not just say no. The first thing you have to do is look to your Savior. That's where you have to start. You've got to see Jesus Christ as He really is. If He's your Savior, you need to see Him high and exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father. The one who's able to call the shots, who is over all creation, who is over you, and you need to be willing to submit to His position of authority. You need to think of the one who magnificently rose from the grave and He's seated at the right hand of the Father in a position of victory because His sacrifice and all was sufficient for us. And He can change us from the inside out. And you need to be seeking those things. You need to be thinking about those things. So often when we're tempted, the first thing we want to do is this. I'm just gonna say no. Doesn't work. Eventually, it doesn't work. Might work for a while, but it never lasts. I don't know if any of you remember, I'm sure some of you do, but a number of years ago, when our children were in school, there was a nationwide campaign called, well, I'll tell you what it was called in just a minute, but it was about ways to keep people from getting involved in alcohol and drugs. And I've probably already given it away. Do you remember the theme of that? What was it? Let's say it together. Just say no. Some of you were in school, you had banners in your school, they'd give away t-shirts that said, just say no. And did it work? No. It might have worked a little bit. There are some statistics to show it might have worked a little bit. But I don't think it worked very well. Because that never works. As a matter of fact, this is a very sad part of the story, but within a few years of that campaign in the town we were living at the time, several students died from car accidents specifically related to drinking, underage drinking. Two of them were in two of our son's classes. I will never forget going to either one of those funerals. It was one of the most horrible things I've ever experienced. A couple of the most horrible things I've ever experienced. Just say no doesn't work in our society. Because we can't do it. And it doesn't work in our Christian lives either. It's not a matter of saying, when we're tempted, I'm just going to say no to that. May work once, may work twice. I doubt if it'll work the third time. There has to be something better than that. There has to be a power outside ourselves. Listen, one of the most important things we can ever learn is living the Christian life. We can't do it. We can't do it. We have to have the power of the resurrected Jesus to do it. The one who lives within us through the person of his Holy Spirit, the one who gives us the power to overcome temptation, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. That should be our default setting. Defaulting, first of all, to Jesus, not to just say no. I put it down this way. The way to consistently say no to sin is to never start by saying no. The way to consistently have victory over sin is to start by saying Jesus and thinking about him and looking to him and realizing that without him we can do nothing. We can't even live this Christian life without him. And maybe some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because this last week you've been trying to say no all week and it's not working. And you came in here this morning wondering, how can I have some sense of victory, because I don't want to go there. And let me just encourage you with these words. You have amazing hope, because there's a risen, glorified Savior who's on your team and he's there for you. He will give you the strength to do what you could never do in and of yourselves. Jesus needs to be our focus. He needs to be our default. The place we go when we're struggling. So let me ask you to think one more time about this question. How many times did you think about heaven and the risen Savior this last week? You don't have to answer out loud, just think about that. Listen, if you've been struggling with sin, maybe that's a big part of your problem. You haven't been thinking about the Savior. Is thinking about heaven important? Every moment, at least regularly. Once a week doesn't cut it. Sundays doesn't cut it. It's like every day, like moment by moment, we need that kind of default system to have victory over the things we're struggling with. So I think a bigger question isn't so much how many times did you think about heaven and the risen Savior this last week. I think the more important question is this. How many times are you going to think about him starting today and tomorrow and the next week? If we really believe that Christ is all and in all, He has to be the first place we go. And I want to encourage you with this. You may find that when you go first to Jesus, you will begin to experience victory in your Christian life like you have never experienced it before. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Where's your mind? The answer to that question makes all the difference. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this reminder once again of how much we need Jesus. Not just to be our Savior, as much as that is so important, but we need Him every moment of our lives. Lord, I pray that each of us in this room will experience a greater degree of victory over the temptations that we face in this life, because we're looking to Jesus first. Lord, may we live in light of that. Even as we worship, may we be thinking about Him, doing everything to the glory of Christ, for whom we will be eternally grateful. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.